Church, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. And I'm going to do everything I can to run this myself because my sound booth... Can you be my sound booth? My wife is going to be my sound booth. That's going to be a big help. We hope that's going to be a big help. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. We've been looking at this series on seeing life from God's perspective, seeing life through God's lenses. And last couple weeks, 2 weeks ago, we looked at marriage. Last week, we looked at sexual immorality, and that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And believe it or not, 1 Corinthians 7 is still part of that same conversation. And if you look at your Bible, it might have the title marriage above 1 Corinthians 7, but this morning we're going to look at singleness in 1 Corinthians 7. And as always, this whole series has been about dispelling the lies that we seem to buy into so easily. And so each week I have something to show you about how we buy into lies. This week we have a little video for you to see and see if you buy into this. Up, you need the sound on the computer. Now do it.
Last month, the Taggart family in Cedarville, Oregon, set off a firestorm of controversy after petitioning the state for the right to end the life of their 15-year-old brain-dead daughter. You know, nothing makes us feel the facts.
Caitlin Taggart was a beautiful, lively girl who loved laughing and playing outside. But all that changed at the age of 12. Caitlin slipped into a persistent vegetative state, confining her almost entirely to her bed and Facebook.
She doesn't even have basic motor functions anymore. We literally have to drag her to the car and drive her to school in the morning.
She's totally unresponsive when we talk to her. Her eyes just roll back in her head.
Caitlin, honey, it's your dad.
With no hope that their daughter would ever recover, the Taggarts decided to seek legal permission to end Caitlin's life.
The most difficult decision we've ever had to make.
We just keep reminding ourselves that the real Caitlin is already gone.
It's just a bad texting.
But the Taggarts soon found themselves at the center of heated controversy as euthanasia opposition groups mobilized to stop them. These protesters say the groans and exasperated sighs Caitlin sometimes makes prove there is hope for recovery. But the Taggarts' physician, Dr. Kevin DeBacker, disagrees.
The sounds and movements that Caitlin makes are caused by random synapses firing in what's left of her brain tissue as a response to atmospheric changes, like it being cold in a restaurant or her mother bursting into a room, even though there is a little thing called privacy.
Dr. DeBacker believes euthanasia
is a humane
way to end Caitlin's.
Go on.
We give her.
All right. Now, you see videos like this online, and a lot of people believe them. I hope you realize that this was a joke. Did you catch that? Maybe not. She's 13 years old. She doesn't interact with her parents anymore. Only interacts with her phone. They think she's brain dead. It's easy to buy into things. You see videos like this online, and a lot of people get very offended and get irate. If you look for the comments under this, people are going crazy. Are you kidding me? I can't believe parents would do that. No, it's a joke. But we buy into things all the time that we think is they're real. We buy into lies that we're told that we think are real, and they determine how we view things. We have to stop and say, wait a minute, is this real or not? Is this something that I should believe, or is this something that is leading to destruction? There are so many false beliefs and dangerous lies out there, and one of them is the lie that we believe about singleness. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we've covered marriage and what the Bible says about marriage and how marriage is a gift from God, how it is the fundamental unit to start society. But somehow in that, a lot of people decide that means everyone has to be married, and if they're not, there's something deficient in them. But the Bible doesn't say that. You can assert the fundamental nature of marriage without saying that those who aren't married are somehow missing life and deficient. But I tell you what, in the church, too many times this is overlooked, and singles, a lot of singles don't go to church because they feel like all the church says is you've got to be married, and if you're not, there's something wrong with you. I've talked to a lot of different people over the years that feel that the church gives them that viewpoint. This is a lie from Satan. Satan is going to do whatever he can do to kill, to destroy, and to take the focus off the Lord. And we can't let him do that in any area. So this morning, it's my desire that you would see the plan of God. If you are single, see the plan of God in your singleness. That you would understand that he is at work in your life, and that you would see his love and his joy in you. If you're not single, if you're married, my desire, my hope, that I believe is the biblical desire, is that you would support those who are single. We had a woman on staff a few years ago, Jess Archer, most wonderful woman. Do you realize that the number one question she got asked was, why aren't you married? As if there was something deficient in her because she wasn't married. We need to stop this. We need to look to see what God is up to in each person's life and encourage them to see the full glory of what he is doing. So we're going to read the entire 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a lengthy chapter. If you can't stand the entire time, please don't feel that you have to. But if you can, will you stand with me as we honor God in the reading of his word? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is flowing from the conversation the Apostle Paul was having just previously about sexual immorality. And so it's like he goes from talking about sexual immorality and don't be involved in sexual immorality, and the very next thought in his mind is about marriage and singleness. And he says in verse 1, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each One should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who is a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. Similarly, he who is a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to do. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you of this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they have none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world and its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, we pray this morning that you would reveal to us your will. Help us to understand. Help us to know your heart. That we wouldn't believe in lies about the way we should live, but we would be able to live in joy, knowing your glory to the full. We pray this in your name. Amen. Will you please be seated? This is a long passage, and I kept trying to figure out how could I cut it down, and we didn't have to go through the whole passage, but honestly, I don't think that you can just take portions of this passage and understand them without the context of the entire thing. That's why we read it all together. I hope that you can see with me this morning about singleness. It's a blessing, it's a gift, it's a freedom. It's a strength and it's an opportunity. First of all, singleness is a blessing. Notice in verse 1 what the Apostle Paul says. Evidently, the Corinthian church, the people in Corinth, had written to Paul about certain issues. If you remember what was going on in this church, right before this, I believe in chapter 3, he brings up the fact that a man had been sleeping with his... I always get this one wrong. It's his stepmother, right? It's his stepmother. And the church was embracing that, thinking that was a wonderful thing. That led the Apostle Paul to talk about sexual immorality and sin. And he goes from that to start talking about issues in marriage and in singleness. And so he starts out in verse 1 here. He says, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry." Now imagine if Jess Archer, when she was on staff here, if people came up to her and asked her about herself and found out she wasn't married and she was in her late 20s, imagine if somebody said, "You know what? The scripture said it is good not to marry. And you know what, Jess? I affirm you. I think it's awesome that you can be a godly woman and live for Christ without having to always feel that you have to prove yourself by being married." What's that? Wouldn't that have been awesome? It is good, he says, not to marry. You know, if something is good, it means it's a blessing. It's something that is a positive thing. And yet so many times we make it out like it's a negative. The Apostle Paul even says, "I wish that all men were as I am." He was unmarried. Now, some people believe that the Apostle Paul was never married. But it seems much more likely that he had been married because he was a Pharisee. And I don't want to get too technical about this, but to be a Pharisee and to be a good Pharisee, you were required to be married. And so there are theologians that believe what happened is Paul's wife left him when he came to Christ. And it makes a lot of sense. And so he has this perspective of having been married and now having his wife leave. And so when he talks about if your wife won't stay with you because of Christ, let her go. If your husband won't stay with you because of Christ, let him go. He can see that perspective and he says, "You know what? I wish all were like me." Why? Because it was a blessing to him to not have to be concerned and worried about his wife when he wanted to focus on the Lord. He says in verse 8, "Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am." He says if her husband dies about the widow, if her husband dies, she's free to marry. But in verse 40, he says, "In my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is." And he goes on to say, "And I think that I too have the Spirit of God." Why would he say that? Because when they're reading this, they're probably thinking, "Paul, you're out of your mind. What do you mean? It's better for a woman who's lost her husband to stay unmarried?" He says, "Yeah, you know what? I have the Spirit of God indwelling in me. I can make decisions based on Christ at work. Yes, I do believe it's better for her. I believe she'll be happier in the long run." Now, he says this isn't for everybody. But you know what? I'm thankful that my wife's mother remained unmarried because she has the most amazing viewpoint on the years that she got to spend with her husband before he died. And then the years since, she is able to really share what marriage is like, and what being devoted to the Lord and raising your child to love the Lord is like without marriage. And I do say my wife would not be who she is if my mother-in-law had remarried. But you know what? It's a gift of God. Singleness is not just a blessing, but it is an absolute gift of God. The Apostle Paul tells us this in verse 7, he says, "I wish all men were as I am." But then he says, but they're not. Because this is a gift that God bestows. It's a blessing, and it's a gift that some receive. He said, each man has his own gift from God. And as I said before, if you see each man realize the time that this was written, you can put each woman in here as well. If you see he, most of the time, you can put yourself, if you're a woman, in there as well. Each man, each woman has their own gift from God. You know, the Apostle Paul writes a lot about spiritual gifts. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, he goes in detail, an entire chapter about spiritual gifts. So in this letter that he's writing to the Corinthians, he's talking about God's gifts to God's people and includes singleness as one of those. It's not a curse. Too many people act as if it's a curse. I've met singles who act like it's a curse, who tell you that they don't know why they can't get married. God's cursed them somehow. Maybe, just maybe, it's actually a gift that God's given to them for a purpose that they're not seeing. And this is the biggest problem, is we focus in on these lies as if somehow there's a deficiency there if you're not married. Somehow you're not a real person. Somehow you're not a fulfilled person. Somehow you have nothing you can give society, and yet God is saying, I wish you would stop that and see from a different perspective and see the glory that this could be for you and the glory you could bring to Christ. If you just stop focusing on the negative, stop looking at the seen and look for what the unseen is. Because singleness is a gift, and it's also a strength that not everyone can do. Listen to how he writes about marriage. This one kills me. Verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry. Okay, you know what? It'd be really good if we had a lot of single people working for the Lord, giving their lives to the Lord, bringing praise to the Lord. It would be so good, except here's the problem. There's so much sexual immorality out there. Some people just got to get married. Okay, that's exactly how he's saying this. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. He goes on later, and he says in verse 5 about husbands and wives who decide that they are not going to have sex so that they can focus on the Lord for a time. He says that's good, okay? If you want to fast from sexual intimacy in your marriage, that's good, but only fast for a short period of time, he says, and then come together. Why? So Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, you put those two things together, he's saying, married folks can't control themselves. If they were single, it'd be a mess. They would be so filled with sexual immorality, they would do nothing but bring dishonor to Christ. So they better go ahead and get married, and they better go ahead and have sexual intimacy so that the name of Christ won't be dragged through the mud. Do you understand? This is what adultery, this is the problem with adultery too. Marriage is supposed to be a reflection, I've told you before, about the relationship that Christ has in the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Marriage is the two become one flesh. That's supposed to be a reflection of God. And yet, adultery, sex outside of marriage, becoming one flesh with someone who is not supposed to be one flesh with you, that brings dishonor to Christ. So instead of that, get married. No adultery. Stay, show that that marriage is truly a reflection of God's image. If you can't do that, then you're not bringing glory to God. And if you're single and can't do that, you need to get married. He says in verse 9, but if they can't control themselves, they should marry. It's better for them to marry than to burn with passion. It's a gift of God to not burn with passion. It's a blessing to all to be able to be single and bring glory to Christ through the singleness that you have. And it's a freedom. It's a freedom. And I hope that you can hear this. If you are single, I hope you can understand this. There is so much you can do for the cause of Christ, for the gospel of our Lord and Savior, as a single person that you can't as a married person. So much freedom that you have. He says in verse 3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Marital duty. That's nice terms, isn't it? You should be intimate with your wife. He calls it a marital duty. And he goes on to say, and likewise the wife to her husband, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. Do you know that if Kristen feels like the Lord is leading her to do something, she has to check with me first. She doesn't just get to take her body and do whatever. If I feel like the Lord is leading me to something, I have to check with my wife first. We have to make sure that God is telling us both. When you're single, Lord's telling you something, you pray about it, you go. That's one of the things that scares us about our children. We raise them to love the Lord. We raise them to feel the strength of missions and the call on their life. And when they come to us and they tell us, I think the Lord has a call on my life, we go, oh, no. And think, well, maybe if they got married, they wouldn't go. But the truth is, we want them to follow where the Lord has for them to go. We want them to have that freedom. They have that freedom. There's a freedom in singleness that is not found in marriage. It's not that one is bad and the other is good, or that both are bad or both are good. There are different things in different times of life, in different people's lives. But if we're focused on bringing glory to the Lord, then if you are single, if you found yourself in a stage of life that you're single now, embrace it and know that this is something the Lord has granted you. It could just be for this time. It could be the rest of your life. But use it for His glory, because now you are no longer encumbered. Look, there is nothing about being a priest that I think I would want. Honestly. But there have been times I thought, you know, I can understand why priests are single. Because that priest can get up in the middle of the night right now and go do ministry and doesn't have to answer to anybody and could go and spend the next 36 hours with that person in need, sit by their... No, I have a wife. I have children. I can't do that. There's a difference in being single and being married. And then in verse 28, he says this, those who marry will face many troubles. Sign me up for marriage. Those who marry will face many troubles. And he says, I just want to spare you from this. Why are you seeking this out as if you're deficient in some way? You don't even have an idea of all the different pains that come into your life. Yes, there is glory in marriage. But understand there's glory and freedom in singleness. And you don't have to be weighed down by all those troubles that come with marriage. When Kristen is in pain, I'm in pain. It's just the way it works. Her trouble is my trouble. And if you have kids, you know your kids' trouble is your trouble. I should say it this way. Your kid's trouble, if you're a man, your kid's trouble is your wife's trouble, and then that's your trouble. Because she's going to feel it in a way that you can't even understand, but you feel her trouble in that way. And the Apostle Paul said, I want to spare you from this. Don't think that you have to run into marriage when you are perfectly perfect in the situation you're in. He goes on and says, a married man's concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. A married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Now, this is not pleasing them in a bad way. This is as a married couple, they want to please each other. And so instead of focusing on the Lord, they're focusing on each other, and their interests are divided. Now, that can be a very positive thing, but if you are single, why not seek out the positive in the singleness? That's why all throughout this passage, did you catch, he says, whatever situation you're in, just be in that situation. Don't look to get out of it. Just let the Lord show you his glory there. And finally, singleness is an opportunity. And I think you probably caught that through these other points. The point is that we're supposed to bring glory to God. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have signed up for a job, and that job is to reflect the glory of Christ to the world and to bring glory unto Christ. Our lives as Christians, little Christ, that's what Christian actually means, little Christ, is to show the world who Christ is and to bring honor and glory to our Savior. That's our job. If you think you just became a Christian because you just want heaven, you're not a Christian. You signed up for a life devoted to the Lord that is going to involve sacrifice, that is going to involve humility, that is going to involve giving up your wants and desires for His, but the glory is there. And the end result is more than you could ever ask or imagine. That is the goal, is to bring glory to God in all of our life. So singleness, then, is an opportunity for that. There's a freedom in it that gives opportunity. He says, I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. And he goes on in verse 35 and says, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, if your goal is not devotion to the Lord, if your goal is not to bring glory to God, then singleness is going to be a curse, plain and simple. Because you're going to be frustrated that you're not what you want. But if your goal is to bring glory to God, then He will give you opportunities that you wouldn't have as a married person, and you will see, this is what God wants for me. It was always interesting to me when people would ask Jess about being married, she would never answer by giving you this answer of how she's waiting for this husband to come, and she'd basically tell you that she is very fine the way she is right now. And if God brings her a husband, so be it. If not, so be it. But she just wanted to be devoted to the Lord. She understood this passage. I'm afraid more than I did. It's an opportunity to glorify the Lord. If you found yourself in this situation, see it as a blessing. Realize it's a gift of God that you're not going crazy with passion and bringing shame to His name. And then look at it as freedom and opportunity that you could serve the Lord in ways that you otherwise couldn't. What do you believe? What do you believe? Is singleness a curse, or is it going to be a blessing in your life? Have you been wasting your singleness this whole time? I love John Piper's one of my favorite authors. He's also one of my favorite preachers. But he has a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And he has so many sermons where he talks about not wasting this or that and the other. He has a sermon called Don't Waste Your Cancer. It's an opportunity to see the glory of God in your life and to share the glory of God with others. He also has a sermon, Don't Waste Your Singleness. If you've been wasting your singleness up till now, will you change your viewpoint and see it as an opportunity to bring glory to God in ways you didn't realize? And to find fulfillment in your walk with Christ that you wouldn't be able to if you were married? Will you pray with me? As we go before the Lord together, Lord, we want you to be glorified in our lives, in our homes, in this church, in this neighborhood. We want your name to be praised. If there are things that we've believed that stand in the way of that, please, Lord, show us those lies so that we can walk in your truth instead. Please, Lord, help us to change our view, that we can see these things through your lenses.